Yeah, if you have your Bible tonight, find, if you would please, the fourth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter number 4. And also, if you wanted to, we will visit one other place all the way in the back of the New Testament, 1 John chapter number 5. That would be Deuteronomy chapter number 4, 1 John chapter number 5. We'll get there pretty quick, and then you can just rest the rest of your time in the fourth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. We began a series in this book entitled Things to Remember. Things to Remember. We have been looking at this book entitled Deuteronomy, which means the second law. We understand that this is Moses' farewell speech to the nation of Israel. We understand this to be the second generation of the nation. The first generation that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness. They died in that wilderness because they were a people of unbelief. And we understand, as we've been making our way through the book, that that decision of unbelief was made at a place called Kadesh Barnea. This was a decision not to trust the Lord and go into the land, but to trust the report of those 10 spies that said, not even God can help us. I want to say one word about decisions before I go on. And I say this often, and I don't know that people hear me. So I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Every decision that we make has consequences. Every decision, whether it's one that we make to go forward, one that we make to go backward, one that we make to stay where we are, all decisions, all choices have consequences, to the positive and to the negative. Therefore, because of that, you need to be very careful in your decision-making process. The Bible would teach against hastiness. The Bible would teach against trusting your own understanding or your own direction. The Bible would teach us not to put any confidence in the flesh. I would also say one decision can affect the rest of your life. One bad decision or one good decision can affect the rest of your life. On television yesterday at about 5 o'clock, I think it was Channel 7 that I was watching. The helicopter was up and there was a white vehicle on Alligator Alley that had sped out of Collier County. They were pulling over the vehicle out of Collier County because its windows were too dark. And they did not want to pull over, and so they figured they could run from the law, which is a stupid decision every time. And I don't know that they felt like they were being followed or not as they crossed into Broward County. They were coming eastbound, and I think the Collier Police Department backed off, and then the FHP picked up. And they finally stopped, and the police officers were there, and they had guns drawn. And they got him out of the car. Well, my kids were sitting beside me. And I don't know if it was Allie or if it was Casey. Said, Dad, what happens if you're the passenger in that car and you're screaming, stop, 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 but the idiot won't stop? It's my understanding, and the law enforcement can help me afterwards, not now. But if you're in the car, you're in the car. A lot of dumb decisions have been made to get in the car. A lot of dumb decisions have been made momentarily where we didn't think about the consequences. So God comes to you, and God says, I want you to trust me, and I want you to go forward. God, I just can't trust you, and I can't go forward. Sometimes those decisions can affect the rest of your life. Such be the case for the nation of Israel. They said, even you can't take care of us. And God said, okay, if that's what you think and that's what you believe, turn yourself and make your way into the wilderness, and we know the story from there. This is a book that is designed to remind the next generation of how to live and how to apply themselves in the Lord so that they can make it in the promised land. This is Moses' attempt to encourage them, to inspire them, instruct them, and to prepare them to move forward. Now, prior to doing that, he takes chapters 1, 2, and 3, and he reminds them of how they got to where they are. Matter of fact, the last verse of chapter number 3 says, "So we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor." And so he reminded them in their history of how they've gotten to the point where they're ready now, and God's going to let Moses pass off the scene. He's going to raise up Joshua. They're going to cross over the Red, or they're going to cross over Jordan into the Promised Land. They've already defeated those two kings. 2.5 tribes get their inheritance on this side of Jordan. That has taken place. The warriors now got to go forward over here and help win it for the rest of them, but they're going to go and to get the inheritance that God has for them. Chapter 4 is a very important chapter because it begins a new section. And this section is one where Moses is reminding them of the commandments that God had given to them and the organization and submission that they need in order to know how to live inside the Promised Land. So when you look at chapter 4 and you look at verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now, therefore," what's that word? Hearken. Circle that word. Some 27 times in the book of Deuteronomy, you're going to find the word hearken, or you're going to find the word hearkened. This is an aggressive word here where Moses is calling not only for them to be hearers of the word, but to also be doers of the word of God. And so Moses now, you see that second word there, therefore. I preach pretty good on that on Sunday as far as whenever you see that word, understanding why it's there. He's recounted, he's reminded them of their history. He's reminded them how they've gotten to this point, both in their unfaithfulness as opposed to God's faithfulness. And now he says, "Therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may," say that word, "live. Go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you." Moses loved the nation of Israel. Moses wanted them to succeed. Moses wanted them to have their inheritance. Moses knew that he was not going to be able to have this inheritance because God had told him he was not going to be able to go over and cross in, which he reminds the nation many times. But Moses wanted them to know success. Why did Moses want them to know success? Moses wanted them to know success because God wanted them to know success. Remember, their complaint was, "God, you brought us out of the land of Egypt to this wilderness to die. Therefore, because we perceive that you brought us out here to die, we perceive that you hate us." But God did not hate them. God loved them. And my friend, God does not hate you. God loves you. And so, based upon that perception, they thought God hated them, but God didn't hate them. God wanted them to be blessed. God wanted it to be their only God. He wanted to enrich them. He wanted to provide for them and protect for them. In return, he wanted them to believe him. He wanted them to praise him. He wanted them to worship and adore them. And so Moses now has this new generation in front of him. He knows he's dying. He knows they're going. And so this is what Moses says to them. "If you know what's good for you, you'll listen. If you know what's good for you, you'll listen." And that's the title of my message tonight. If you know what's good for you, you'll listen. Now, am I the only adult that ever heard that as a child? Am I the only married man that's ever heard that within the last 24 hours? Tommy, you better listen to me, boy, if you know what's good for you. Man, if I heard that once, I heard that a million times. Now, whenever somebody tells you to do something, if you know what's good for you, your human inclination is to arch your back, stiffen up, and come back at them and say, don't you dare tell me what to do. But Moses, in chapter 4, verse number 1, has a desire for the nation. Therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes, unto the judgments, which I teach you for to do them, that ye may, say that word, live. He wanted them to live. He not only wanted them to live a spiritually enriched life, here he's talking about physical life. He did not want them to be destroyed. Matter of fact, the whole reason that God gave the nation of Israel the land of Canaan was because the Canaanites were wicked. And he even reminds the nation, once we get into the book, he says, listen, don't get all pious and arrogant and think that somehow you get this land because you deserve it. You get this land because I love you. They lose this land because they've sinned against me. And so when you get over here into this land, if you do what they do, you're going down too. And God tells them that. And so Moses doesn't want the nation of Israel to get into the promised land and live like the world. I'll say this. No Christian ought to live like the world. And so Moses is telling them, if you know what's good for you, you will listen. Verse number 2. Ye shall not add unto the words which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the, what's that word, class? Commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And so the first thing he's letting them know, now when you get over here into the nation, if you know what's good for you and you want to live, you're going to obey God's word. You're not going to add to it. You're not going to take away from it. You're not going to complain about it. You're not going to misinterpret it. You're not going to shun it. You're going to submit yourself to the keeping of God's commandments. So I want to ask you a question tonight, Bible class. And I just want to let you feel how this statement affects you spiritually. I want to know if you burr up at it or if you kind of feel broken over it. If you know what's good for you, you better obey God's commandments. People hate to be told what's good for them. And our human nature and our flesh doesn't like that. So much so now that people even want to twist the Bible and say, well, we don't need to obey the commandments of God. We don't need to obey the word of God. I still read, be ye doers of the word. If you agree with that, say amen. I had you go to 1 John chapter 5, because I really believe 1 John chapter 5, the whole book of 1 John enables you to know whether or not you're saved. But I love chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. And I think that as to every person that knows the Lord, these verses are powerful and wonderful. Whosoever, verse number 1, believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So nobody can say that they're saved if they don't love Jesus. Nobody can say that I love God, but I don't love Jesus. Nobody can say I choose God, but I don't choose Jesus. No, Pastor. I've never received Jesus, but I love God, therefore I'm going to heaven. No, you're not. If you reject Jesus, you rejected God. That's what the Bible's saying. Verse number 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not, say it, grievous. Okay. So how do the commandments of God wear on your shoulders? Oh, Pastor, I'm so sick of all the commands of God upon my life. My friend, no true Christian is ever sick of the commands of God upon their life. You may be sick at the ability or your inability to be obedient to them. You may know a battle in your flesh over whether you're going to obey. You may know that struggle in that. But if you truly are a Christian and the Spirit of God lives within in you, you're going to find that the commandment of God does not rest grievous upon your shoulders. It finds a welcoming within your spirit. Because your spirit has been birthed by the Spirit of God. So my flesh may rile up, but my spirit welcomes the commands of God. That's what Paul said. Paul said, man, I face this fierce battle with inside of me. And with my mind, I serve the law of God. With my flesh, I serve the law of sin. And he understood that battle. But nobody who's truly born again is anti the commandments of God. So Moses is talking to the nation. And Moses says, now, fellas, if you want to live, you better listen. When you get into the land, you better obey the word of God. Don't add to it and don't take away from it, for it will bring you life. It will bring you protection. It will keep you. It will also evidence your love for the Lord. My friends, please do not be dissuaded by any man that calls himself a preacher or by anyone who calls them a student of the word of God. If anybody announces to you that you no longer owe allegiance to the word of God, they know they do not have the Spirit of God within them. You want to live? You obey the word of God. He goes on in verse number 3 to give them another key to their survival. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did, what's that word? Cleave. Oh, highlight that word, underline that word. In verse number 2, you obey the word of God. In verse number 4, you cleave to the person of God. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day, to cleave, to lay hold of, to grip, to yield, to cleave. Cleave is a word that's used throughout the word of God. Paul wrote in the book of Romans, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. You ever cleave to something because you thought you were going to die? I came down to South Florida from Bob Jones University in 1994. I had gone to Bob Jones University from Northern Michigan. In Northern Michigan, in the outdoors, there is really nothing that can hurt you. Except the cold. That'll put a hurting on you pretty bad. But I came to South Florida, and I came on a survey trip, and I had seen the alligators. And I wanted to go fishing real bad, and so my brother-in-law, Adam Alley, took me fishing. And he took me fishing up off of Lyons Road. You get to Hillsborough Boulevard, and we turned right, and then we immediately took a left, and there's a canal that runs along. I guess it would be to the north up there. There's a real famous golf club or something up there, Adios, or we fished right across from there. And I kind of was a little bit nervous about being there, and I remember I was going fishing, and I had flip-flops on, and he said to me, are you going to wear those flip-flops? I said, yeah, I that's all I have. He says, okay, well, be careful. He said, don't step on a scorpion. I didn't even know we had scorpions, although I did see one. And then he says, make sure the alligators don't get you. And he was having a good time with me, but that kind of stuck with me, man. So I'm fishing on that bank, and that bank had a slope to it. And all of a sudden, I got too close to that water, and my feet gave out from under me, and I'm going down. And the only thing I can think is that alligator in Peter Pan that's just waiting right there to just hammer me. Now, the best I could, I turned myself, and I'm sliding down a gravel thing. I took my fingers, and I dug as hard as I could into that dirt, but it wouldn't stop. I'm sliding and sliding and sliding. And I felt my lower half go into the water, and I don't know how. I don't ever remember touching the bottom, but once my lower half went into the water, I came flying up out of there. Okay. Now, my heart is going a million miles an hour. He's over here. You got to know my brother. Just belly laughing. Just barrel belly slapping his leg laughing. My heart is in a panic. My arms are bleeding. I'm shivering. I mean, I really thought, it's over, man. I'm going to be eaten by an alligator. And I did my best to cleave to that sucker as I was going down. I have found that in the game of life, cleaving to the Lord is a good one to cleave to. It takes effort to cleave to the Lord. It means that He's all you got or you're going down. Scared enough to think I was going to die, I reach out for that bank to hold me up. Moses said, now, fellas, I want to remind you about a story. Man, I did not get very far. I wanted to get to verse number 40, and I'm not going to get very much further. Moses says, you guys remember when you saw God kill 24,000 of you in one day? Do you remember that? He says, do you remember the ones of you that cleaved to the Lord? You survived, but the ones who didn't, God killed. That was at Baal Peor. You're not going to believe what happened at Baal Peor. Go to Numbers chapter 25. Hold your hand here. Numbers, one book back. Before you go to 25, come to Numbers chapter 31. Don't cheat now. Don't go read Numbers 25 till you read Numbers 31. Steal all my thunder. Numbers 31, verse number 16. This is a conversation Moses is having. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of, say his name, Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now, what Moses is talking about in chapter 31 was the nation of Israel had went into the land of Moab, and they had killed all the men, but they saved the women for themselves. And they wanted to bring the women back and use them as a spoil. And I guess even though the word Moab is an ugly word, they must have been beautiful women. And so here comes the victors of Israel with all these dead men that they've killed and blood everywhere and all these spoils. And they walk up with all of these women in their hand. And they really want to present these women as part of the spoil. And Moses says, have you lost your mind? Do you not remember that it was these women that brought this horrible curse upon us? Matter of fact, what he tells them, I guess our age is old enough in here, he says, find every one of them that's known a man and kill them. If they haven't known a man, you can keep them. If they've known a man, you kill them dead. Now, Moses in chapter 31 is reminded of something that happened in chapter 25, which he's reminding the second generation of what took place. Come back to Numbers chapter 25. You read the prophet Balaam's name. You remember Balaam is tied to a man named Balak. Balak was a king who wanted Balaam to put a curse on the nation of Israel. Three times Balak asked Balaam to curse the nation of Israel. And all three times Balaam could not curse the nation of Israel because God did not give him a word of cursing within his mouth. Balaam was the guy that was riding the donkey. And he was headed out to meet with Balak, and God was so angry at what Balaam was going to do that God sent an angel with a sword. And that donkey sees that angel, and that donkey tries to go another way, and Balaam's beating that donkey. You should read about it. It's a great story, not for animal lovers. So they get over here, and the donkey's going another way, and the angel shows up again, and man, Balaam starts beating on that donkey. Finally, the donkey goes a different direction, and he's worked himself into this little narrow thing, and the Bible says there's no escape for the donkey. So the donkey takes Balaam and starts shoving into the wall, actually breaks the foot of Balaam. Balaam's beating on this donkey, and the donkey turns around and says, "What is your problem?" Can you imagine that? Imagine if your dog turned around to you and said, "What is your problem?" And Balaam says, "What are you doing?" He's having a conversation with the donkey. And the donkey says, "Have I ever mistreated you?" "No. Why are you beating me?" And then God opens the eyes of Balaam. And Balaam sees what the donkey sees, this angel with this sword getting ready to kill Balaam. And Balaam gets off that donkey and falls down and begins to worship. I think the donkey's like, I see how it goes. So come to chapter 25 now. Because even though Balaam could not curse the nation of Israel, Balaam told Balak how he could get the nation of Israel to sin against God, and God would do to the nation of Israel what Balak wanted Balaam to do through cursing them. Balaam was a wicked man. And so what Balaam told Balak was, the men are weak. God told the men not to marry the daughters of Moab. Get the men and the women to get together. Sexuality will take place. God will be displeased. And God will destroy them. Chapter 25, verse number 1. And Israel abode in Shittim. And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. Now, here's what happened. Balaam had told Balak, mix the people. So what Balak did was Balak had these big worship services. Now, part of their worship services were prostitutes. I don't need to go any further. You understand what takes place. And so what Balak did was he reached out to the nation of Israel and he said, come over here to our church service. Come over here and worship with us. Come over here and see what we are doing. I just want to put a little parenthesis in here and say, be very careful where you go. Verse number 3. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children, Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So get this. So God sees what's taking place. God comes to Moses and God says, all those men that have been with that woman, go kill them, cut their head off, hang them up in the sun. In the midst of that, when the nation is weeping, some fool brings the woman he got right into the midst and says, look what I have. Verse number 7. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and he took a javelin in his hand and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in that plague were 24,000. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my what class? Jealousy. Now come back to our text, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse number 1. Hearken, Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live. Go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Don't add to the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did to those people, for all the men that followed Baal-peor. The Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are, say the word class, alive. Okay. I got about half my message, but I'm done. I'll stop. I think the same message is applicable to us. You want to live? Obey God. Pastor, are you saying that if I don't obey God, I might die? Maybe. I don't know about you, but I fear God. If you fear God, say amen. Amen. Go to the book of 1 Corinthians, not now, in your own time, and you read chapter number 11, and you read the part where it says, for this cause, many are sick and many sleep. Sleep, that's how they describe death to a Christian. Sexual disease, drunkenness, decisions. You know, you make decisions apart from obeying the Lord, you put your life in jeopardy. And if I've learned anything as being a pastor, especially in the last year, I have learned that life is fragile. It is brief, and it needs to be valued. So not only if you want to live physically should you obey God. If you want to live eternally, you better obey God and be saved. If you want to have quality of life, obey God. Don't add, don't take away. Obey the word of God. The word of God is a lamp and a light unto your feet. The word of God is nourishment to our soul. It provides an armor of light. You look at the nation of Israel and you think, how foolish that they just didn't obey God and go in. And then you look at people's lives and you think, how foolish. I didn't obey God. And then the second thing he said was cleave unto the Lord. Draw nigh unto him. Grasp. Hold on tight. Hold fast to the Lord. Those men had a decision. They could either go over there and worship with those prostitutes, or they could cleave to the Lord. I guarantee you the ones that went over there thought they had it made until God showed up. But the ones who cleave to the Lord, can you just imagine what they must have heard? Come on, man, you're missing out. This is the best church I've ever been to. What are you doing? Come on. He hates us. He brought us out here to die. Don't trust him. But when it all came down, I think they were glad they cleaved unto the Lord. I make you this promise. When it all comes down in your life, you will be glad. If you cleave to the Lord, he will not drop you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. He is Almighty God. It's going to take 10 years to get through the book of Deuteronomy, but it's going to be a great 10 years. You got to wait and see the rest of this chapter. Blows your mind. Come back next Wednesday. Let's pray.